Well, good morning. You can open your Bibles up to James chapter 4. We're going to be reading from James chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. So pay close attention to God's word. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. And this is God's word. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for your word. We have listened to it, and we turn now to see what we can learn. We turn to your word as those who are in need of teaching. We are in need to be shaped by you, Lord. You are good and sovereign, and we pause and we remember that. And we pray that who you are would leave a deep impression on us. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. James, as we saw last week, turned to those who judge their brothers and their sisters and condemn them. And he gave us a pretty simple rule, which is that we should not do that. We should not judge each other. Well, this morning, we see where he turns to address our planning and our thinking about the future. And these two things are connected, as we will see as we get into this. But I suppose it's good for us this morning to stop and think about this planning and the plans that you make for yourself. And it's worth asking, right off the bat, what kind of plans are you making for yourself? What are you planning? We do like to plan for different reasons. One reason, I think, is just that we want to have good things. We want to enjoy life. Sometimes we plan things just because we want something to do. Don't want to feel aimless or bored. And so we try to guard against having lots of time where we're just sitting around trying to figure out what to do. And so we make plans so that our time is filled up and we have things to do. But we like the security of knowing that we have things to do. We have people to see. We like the security of feeling like we have a purpose. Right? What was that big famous book that everyone was reading for a long time? The Purpose-Driven Life. We like the security and the pleasure of having money, having enough of it in the bank that we're not feeling anxious. We can go out, we can buy some nice stuff, we can eat some good food. We like to get ahead. We want to be ahead. And this is something that you think about whether you are young, whether you're a child, whether you are a young adult, whether you are an established adult, or whether you are old. When you're young, right, you're collecting those quarters and the nickels and the birthday money. And what are you going to do with it? You make plans for what you're going to do. When you're young, you think ahead to your future. You think about what you want to be when you grow up, when you get out of the house, when you are no longer bound by your parents' authority, and you can go your own direction. And the things that you will enjoy and do then when you are finally set free. And when you're established, you can often feel like you just need to just pound that nail one more time and it will be driven home, right? If you just had a little bit more done, if you could just get a little bit further along, then things would be set and you would really be where you need to be. And when you get older, then the thoughts of retirement, of health, of what things are going to look like as you get very elderly, you may find that you have a lot of anxiety, right? But there's also this other side to planning, which is not just that we want good things, we want to enjoy life, but that we want to make our mark. Isn't that true? Isn't it true that you look at the world, you might look at your family or your neighborhood or your community, or maybe you have bigger dreams. You want to make your mark. Make your mark on the world. You're young, so you have lots of energy right now. You feel as though you have lots of time, plenty of time. When you're established, you feel as though you have the connections that you need to make this work. You have the skills. When you're old, perhaps you are confronted with this question of whether your life has been well spent. What is your legacy? Have you wasted your life? Is it all just blown away? And so these are things that whether you are young or old, what James has to say touches very close to you. And so he says, come now. This is something we need to talk about together. We need to come to the Word of God. Whether you are longing for comfort, the security of a little more money, and so you are planning out your budget, you are counting your coins in your piggy bank, or whether you are worrying about how to make your mark on the world. There's this question, which is, what is your life worth? And what is the point of your life? A question that all of you think about and wrestle with. And the difficulty when we come to the book of James and when we come to this passage is that we can hardly believe that he really means what he says here. I saw a bumper sticker recently that said, Jesus is in my heart, but Disney is in my veins. I can barely believe it. It was like, to me, that's like saying, Jesus is in my heart, but the prophet Muhammad is in my veins. You know, we all come to church. But we've all been catechized a whole lot more by Ariel and Mulan and Luke Skywalker. What is James saying? What is the Holy Spirit saying here? The Holy Spirit is saying that you need to stop believing in yourself. You need to stop trying to make your mark on the world. And instead, you need to believe in God, and you need to allow God to make his mark on you. This is not how we think. This is not how we have been trained to think. But it is how the Holy Spirit would have you think. You need God to make his mark on you. And so in verse 14, we are confronted with a question and a simple truth, which is all too easy to forget. And the simple truth is that you don't know what will happen tomorrow. Proverbs 27 speaks about this. In Proverbs 27, it says, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring." You do not know what a day may bring. One afternoon can change the rest of your year. Right, Allison? One afternoon. You just don't know what will happen. A friend of mine a couple weeks ago went out to do some mowing, and it changed the rest of his year. Just about cut his foot off. You don't know what this afternoon may bring. You think that you do because you remember what happened yesterday afternoon, right? But that's not how it goes. And so James says that you need to consider what you are. What is your life? What is your life? Do you know what you are? This is like what James said just a couple verses earlier when he was addressing how we judge each other. Who are you? He asked. Who are you to judge your brother? It's the same arrogance that leads us to judge our brothers that also leads us to make arrogant plans about the future and to brag about the future. What is that? Well, it's believing in yourself. Believing in yourself. Now, this is not only shown in our grand plans for the future, but it can also be shown, you know, that's sort of the, if you've been taking a lot of uppers, then you make grand plans for the future. If you've been taking a lot of downers, then maybe you have lots of doom and gloom predictions about the future and about yourself. I will never change. This is who I am. I guess this is the end. Both of these, right? The severe condemnation that we pronounce on others and sometimes even on ourselves, and the grand plans of what we are going to do, they both short-circuit prayer. We do not look to God. We do not consider what his will is. We do not wrestle with his will as it's revealed in Scripture. And we do not wrestle with the God who does not choose to reveal everything to us, who does not choose to reveal tomorrow to us. And we refuse to reckon with who we are. What is your life? Is that a question you have really asked yourself, really thought about? For some of you who are older and who have seen more of the suffering of life, I think this is a question that many of you have grappled with. And for you, I would say you need to grapple with it in light of Scripture. Some of you are very young, and you need to grapple with this as well. And the short answer is that you are mortal, and you don't know how mortal you are. It's not just that theoretically you may die one day. It's that You could die this afternoon. I hope not. You are a mist that appears for a bit and then disappears. And so, looking at verse 15, what should you do? Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. You need to acknowledge God. First of all, you need to acknowledge God. If the Lord wills, you stop and you recognize that what's going to happen to you is not just based on your will, but is based on, first of all, God's will. If the Lord wills. And so all of your life, you need to grapple with God to submit to his providence, to submit to what he is doing, to his plans. Proverbs 30 talks about some things which are very small but exceedingly wise. The ant, which gathers its food in summer in preparation for the winter. The rock badger, which is not a powerful people. There are not very many of them, but they have a secure home in the rocks and the cliffs. There are the locusts, which have no king, but all of them march in rank, right? Each of these is hiding in the shelter of something greater than it. The lizard that you can take in your hands, but is in a king's palace. These are all submitting to an order that is outside of themselves. Not just to a cruel order, they are submitting to a good God which is providing for them in a world where they do not have control. Sometimes God's providence is hard. Sometimes God brings to an end the things that we love and the things that we cherish. Remember the nation of Israel and how God brought to an end suddenly their unity. They had just come through the great, lovely, wealthy, wise reign of Solomon. And then God took the whole nation and he broke it in half. And the people could hardly believe it. And the king of Israel could hardly believe it. And God had to tell them, this is from me. God brings good things to an end. Lives, families, nations, churches. Sometimes God does not allow you to go where you want to go. Paul had to deal with this in his own ministry in Acts chapter 16. He would not allow Paul to go to Asia and instead send him somewhere else. And so, how can you reckon with God's providence? To live a life that says, if the Lord wills. Well, first of all, it's kind of simple. You should pray for God's will. Simple, but hard. Proverbs 3 talks about the importance of recognizing God's will in your life. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. This is not a prayer for success. This is struggling to bring our thoughts and our lives into line with God's will. Praying for God's will. Isn't that what makes prayer effective in the first place? To pray for the things that God loves and wants. And isn't it what makes prayer hard? It's the hardest prayer. To pray for God's will. Even Jesus found that hard. He found it hard to pray, "Your will be done." And so when we pray, you know, we pray the Lord's Prayer. And it can be easy to rush through. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Because the words are familiar to us. But is God's will familiar to you? Next, you should not boast. There's a thin line between planning and boasting. James said in James chapter 3, verse 14, he says, "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast and be false to the truth." And here, this plan, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. It doesn't sound like a real arrogant thing to say. But James says, all of this kind of boasting is wicked. In Luke chapter 12, there's the parable of the rich fool. What was so foolish about him? All he did was build a bigger barn. Jesus goes on, though, to teach us that we should not be anxious. We should not be anxious about our life. It's that trust in yourself that leads you to be anxious and to, at the same time, brag and boast and make dumb plans for the future. All such boasting is wicked. In Proverbs 30, right after, we read about the four small but very wise creatures. We then go on to read about some not so wise creatures that are stately in their stride, right? The lion, the rooster, and the king with his army. They are very stately in their stride, right? Have you ever seen those videos of the roosters chasing little kids around, right? Yeah, real tough rooster chasing the little toddlers around the barnyard. It's pretty easy to take a rooster and cut its head off and make lunch. A king is very stately in his stride when he is with his army. But what is a king when you take away the army? We can tell ourselves, and I think this is what leads to a lot of this kind of planning and boasting. We're telling ourselves that we're going to do better than other people. We're going to do better than the folks around us. And this is the connection with judging as well. In the same way that we can turn and look at our brothers and judge them for the evil things that they have done or for the foolish things that they have done, we say, but I am going to do something meaningful. I am going to do something significant. I will show them what kind of person I am. I will show them. This is all just foolish boasting. And the truth is that people who boast this way often end up doing nothing. And so we all need to do less talking and we need to focus more on being Christians. So less planning and talking. As I was reading this passage and studying it, I was kind of struck with a question. You know, is James talking about someone here who makes plans but never thinks about God when he makes plans? Or is James talking about someone who's always talking about the great things that he's going to do and never manages to get anything done? You know, and the line, you know, you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. You can see that in a couple ways. You know, on the one hand, you can see it as your life passes away very quickly. And on the other hand, you could see it as, you know, you appear to be something. You appear to be substantial and solid with all of your bragging and your boasting about what you're going to do. But then you disappear, and there's no substance to you. In the end, I think it's the same person. It's the same problem. Busyness is a trap. It's a trap because the greatest things and the most important things in life are not the sort of things that you chart on graphs. They're not metrics that you can reach. We are all about metrics. We are all about numbers. Our calories, the amount of weight we can lift, how far we can run, how many sales we've made, how many projects we've completed. In the church, right, we can be all about metrics. How many conversions we've seen, how many churches we've started, and on, right? This is not how God works. You can't start churches like you start businesses. You can't raise children like you raise corn. You can't make disciples like you make omelets. We love to see our progress. We love to have a spreadsheet and a chart and a diagram because it makes us feel like we are accomplishing something. We like to look at our calendar and see how much there is in the calendar to feel that we have gotten somewhere and done something, that we are seeing people. When we fill up our time like this, when we run around and run around and talk and talk a talk about what we are doing, it also makes us think that we know what needs to be done. When words are many, transgression is not lacking. The very ancient Christian book called the Didache says, "Your word shall not be false or lacking, but completed in action." How if all of us actually did the things that we said? We might say a little bit less than we do. Proverbs says, "In all toil there is profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty. And a man of understanding walks straight ahead." Walks straight ahead. What is the point here? It is that rather than making great plans for the future, we should focus on being Christians. We should focus on being Christians. I've probably read this to you before, but I'm going to read it to you again. Jeremiah 45 is probably my favorite chapter in the whole Bible. It's very short, but I'm going to read the whole thing. The word of the Lord, the word that Jeremiah, the prophet, spoke to Baruch, the son of Neriah, when he wrote these words in a book at the dictation of Jeremiah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to you, O Baruch. You said, "Woe is me, for the Lord has added sorrow to my pain. I am weary with my groaning, and I find no rest." Thus shall you say to him, "Thus says the Lord, behold, what I have built, I am breaking down, and what I have planted, I am plucking up, that is, the whole land. And do you seek great things for yourself? Seek them not, for behold, I am bringing disaster upon all flesh, declares the Lord. But I will give you your life as a prize of war in all the places to which you may go. So much for making plans. The truth is that so much of the Christian life is not do X and it will solve Y. Much of the Christian life is living, is being a Christian. And so James says that what you ought to say is, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. There's no specificity, right? We will live and do this or that. The question we should be asking ourselves is not what the best way to accomplish something awesome, how we can do that. The question we should ask is, how can we be Christian right now? If I were a Christian, what would I do? If we were a church, what would we do here? This is not different from what the Lord Jesus did in his ministry. I'm struck reading the Gospels how little planning seems to be involved in the ministry of Christ. There's almost no hint of strategy anywhere. How much he did in secret. How often he was interrupted. What did Jesus do in his ministry? He mostly preached, went from town to town and preached, and got interrupted a whole lot. He was constantly followed around, hassled, had people arguing with him, and sick people looking for help. And he healed them. He chose 12 to be with him. And he sent them out to preach with no guarantee of what would happen. The only hint of a guarantee is that they would end up shaking the dust off their feet in some towns. The greatest things that he did, the things that we think are most impressive, he often did in secret. The transfiguration. He only took Peter and James and John. Why didn't he do it, you know, when he did the Sermon on the Mount in front of all those people? Why didn't he do it in the temple? And even Jesus did not persuade everybody. Some people became more angry when they listened to him. The times when he does, you know, call his disciples aside and say, guys, let's go and do this. We've got something important to do. There are a few times where he does that. One was he said, let's go away and spend some time alone in the wilderness. It wasn't a strategy to take over the world. And even that got interrupted. They go away and a big crowd shows up. Another time was to go to the upper room. It was just him and his disciples. Again and again, he's in situations that he did not seek out, with people he did not go after. And even the crucifixion, he sets himself to go to Jerusalem to be crucified. And it's something which happens to him. He is arrested. He is beaten. He is crucified. And the point here is that this is how God brings about amazing things in the world. It is in the ministry of Christ that God is redeeming the world and saving it. Why should our lives be any different? We are Christians, after all. And so what this means, ultimately, in this life, is not only that we need to plan less, but that we will need to suffer more. People don't plan suffering. You know, if you pull out your phone and look at your calendar, do you have any suffering on the calendar for next Thursday? And yet, that is what it takes for your life to take the shape of Christ. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows to do good and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Let us, like Christ, focus on doing good where we are, on being good to the people who are around us, which will mean suffering. And there is a great promise that as we do this by faith, faith in the Lord Jesus, who did the same, that just as he was crucified and raised again, so also we will be seated in glory with him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, your word is sweet, and we thank you for it. We remember the words of our Savior, that if we are weary, we should come to him. That with you, we do find rest. Lord, we look to you as the one who does great things, and we pray that you would do great things around us. And we pray that you would help us to be Christians and to set aside our great plans for the future, trusting that your plans are good and right. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.